You know, as Father's been just constantly dealing with our hearts in recent months, or probably I should say years, in preparing us for this hour to go out and bring the love of God while it's still day, for the night's coming when no man can work. And that's what the Holy Spirit's been saying to us. That hour, the coming of the Lord, the scripture says, is at hand. And as we took a number of weeks there and talked about the fact that if we truly believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus, that there can't be anything that would restrain us from going out and sharing His imminent return and His love for a lost and broken people. We've also looked at this year and looking back and seeing that part of what's necessary then is also the preparation of our own lives. Amen? The bridegroom, the scripture says, is coming, and the bride is making herself ready. And so we saw that He's coming for a pure, holy, chaste church. And as we look at our lives and in an hour when so many people are wanting to live off liberties and grace, how close to the world can we get and still be called Christians? Let's remember that Jesus is coming for a virgin, a pure, undefiled church. He is an awesome God, and He is a holy God, and He is a majestic God. And He's coming for a bride who is making herself ready. And so we've been asking ourselves the question, what effort are we putting in to that soon coming? How much less defiled are we today than we were last week or last month? If every one of us here would be truthful, we would be able to say that it's undeniable that every week that we go out to work and we go out into the streets, the highways and the byways, we are being vexed. You can't help but be vexed. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in those days that precede the coming of the Son of Man. Amen? How was it in the days of Noah? Every man doing what was right in his own eyes. And that's not only the world today, that's the church. Every man doing what's right in his own eyes, you know, creating their own doctrines, their own belief systems. But let's remember remind ourselves, this word is truth, amen? Not what we imagine it to be, not what we would like it to be, not what we try to distort it to be. This word is truth. And as He's spoken to us in this hour, He said, I will come and I will show myself and reveal myself to those who love my appearing. And so as we're just reviewing the year a little bit and we're talking about the time that we spent in that aspect of getting our eyes off this world, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things. He's coming for a bride, a church that's looking for Him. Not someone who's wanting to advance in this world, but somebody who's wanting to advance in the kingdom of God. The need to lay up treasures in heaven where rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break in and steal. But be able to put up some treasures that the scripture says are going to remain. You know, we've been looking at that aspect of the judgment of God, the bema of God. Oh, thank God it's by grace that we're saved, amen. But we are going to stand judgment. And we're going to give account of all of the idle words of our mouth. And our works are going to be judged. And the scripture says there's going to be a lot that burns up. Thank God for His mercy and His grace. Amen. But let's remember there is going to be an accounting, and we need to begin to start laying up treasures in heaven. Not just for some kind of a reward, because everything the Bible says that we do receive and that does remain after that purification, that crown that's going to be given to us, Paul talked about it, a crown of righteousness. He said, I finished this course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me this crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all of those that love His appearing. Are we looking for Him? Do we love His appearing, or are we distracted by the cares of this temporal life? But even that does remain, that crown that's going to be given to those of us that finish this race, the Bible makes it very clear, we're just going to cast it at His feet and cry, holy, holy, holy. Amen? It's not about us. It's about Him. It's not about you. This world doesn't revolve around you. This world doesn't revolve around your family. This world and that kingdom revolves around Jesus and His lordship. And so we've been spending a lot of time this year, and as we look back, looking at the kingdom of God and the purpose of the church. I'm going to build my church, Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Hallelujah. And so we've been talking about an active church. When it says the gates of hell will not prevail, remember the gates of a city. We saw that when Lot was vexed and he went into Sodom and he sat at the gates, the scripture says. He had a position of authority. He was someone who made judgments. He passed judgments in that city. He was called Righteous Lot. He was one who was responsible for establishing truth and laws in that town. Sodom was not a good place to be living, was it? I think he fell short at the gates. And here we are, the church, and we're called to go out every day into the highways and the byways. We go to work every day, and we confront these lives of people that are lost and going to a devil's hell. And they don't need us to come out and judge them. They already know the scripture says that they're not right with God. Oh, they try to say they're atheists or agnostics. They're just lying to themselves. The Bible says the knowledge of God is in every one of them. Amen. And you knew you weren't right with God, didn't you? Amen. Nobody had to tell you you were a sinner. Oh, but thank God for that one that finally came and told us how much God loved us. Amen? Amen. And that there was free access back into the love of God and not the wrath of God through the blood of Jesus Christ and His redemptive work on the cross. We spent a lot of time this year talking about redemption, about the mercy of God and the love of God for us. Hallelujah. And how freely we've received. And so the scripture says we're to go freely give. And the Holy Spirit has been provoking our hearts. And Jesus then told us to pray the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into the harvest. It said Jesus lifted up His eyes and looked. And as He looked across at all of these people wandering as sheep without a shepherd, it says He had compassion on them. We've been asking God this year to give us compassion. A brokenness. We've discovered that our eyes are dry because our hearts are dry. We need to weep for the lost. We need to be moved with a compassion. You need to see every person walking down the street as though it were your own child suffering. Your own parent suffering. That one that you've been made one with and unified, your spouse, you two having become one, to see that suffering and bear that upon your own heart in intercession. Oh God, help us in this hour to not be overcome and lost in self-love. But let us be moved with your compassion. It's been a good year. We've seen more souls reached, decisions made for Christ in this year than we ever have. There's been more hours spent in prayer and intercession in these last few years than we've ever known in our fellowship. Many of you have shared the transformation of your prayer lives. Have we spent almost half of this year probably one way or another dealing with that great privilege and that great power that God has given us through prayer, through that bold access into His presence. God doesn't need more prayer. He needs more prayers. To be a prayer warrior, to be someone who knows the biblical aspect of prayer. And we said we probably never heard it better defined than prayer is practicing the presence of God. It's not just petitioning and articulating, but it's communing with God. We've heard this past year, we've got to stop and be quiet. We're living in an hour. You know, the Bible, when the prophets of old spoke, it's interesting that they talked about as it was in the days of Noah and the debauchery, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be. And we see the perverseness in this generation today. But in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the middle of the lawless spirit of Noah, he injects one other thing, and I thought it's interesting. He says, "And men shall be running to and fro." Too busy to get quiet to hear God. Timothy said men will be lovers of pleasure. That word pleasure in the Greek means entertainment. We talked about that one secular writer who said the epitaph over America when we fall and America will fall. As we look at history, every great country, we are on the brink. You look at the Roman Empire and you see all that were the signs of its last breath. And we see it here, the deterioration of infrastructure. The lack of pursuit of excellence. But having conquered, they now became apathetic. They now became lovers of pleasure. And that epitaph that that secular writer wrote and said, thousands of years from now, when they dig the ruins of the United States of America, the epitaph should rightly read, "They entertain themselves to death." And in the midst of all of this is the church. Amen? In the midst of all of this stands the church and Jesus' proclamation, I will build my church on this rock. Peter's profession, Peter's confession. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, You're blessed, Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, praise God. The church, those that have the understanding of Jesus' divinity, of the invasion of the kingdom of God on earth. Lord, teach us to pray. Pray after this manner. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The church in this hour, are we praying for the reign of the kingdom of God, the authority of the church today? I don't mean a Constantinian authority such as Romanism in the third century. I'm talking about authority over principalities and powers, demons cast out, people healed in the name of Jesus. A bold declaration where we don't cower before society and we're not afraid of men's faces, but we stand upon the housetops and what we've heard in secret, we declare openly, praise God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is coming. Jesus is the only name whereby men can be saved under heaven. No, we do not tolerate Islam. And we do not tolerate Hinduism. And we do not tolerate Mormonism. We do not tolerate the Eastern religions. There's only one name given by where men can be saved, praise God. It's that name and faith in this name, they said, that makes this man stand before you whole today, praise God. The church, what do we have? Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk, praise God. We've been given all power and all authority over all the power of the enemy in this generation. Nothing shall harm us. We've gone through a few years recently of being slandered and people wanting to bring us down and destroy us. And here we stand, praise God. Because if God's for you, nobody can be against you. We make no apologies for what we preach and how we apply the Word of God. I've had people criticize us over the years. Well, Brother Scott, your doctrine is sound. We don't disagree with anything that you teach. It's just the way you apply it. It's not the way we apply it. It's that we apply it. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Oh, what a good year it's been. Hallelujah. A year of renewing and understanding of who the church is. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Let me tell you something. Secular philosophy will not prevail. Occultic sects will not prevail. Traditional Christendom will not prevail. Because he said, I'll go before you and prepare a way where there is no way. I will come and work with you and I will confirm my word with signs following. Hallelujah. All we got to do is get out there and preach the word and Jesus will do the miracles. And Jesus will do the delivering. And Jesus will do the healing. And Jesus will draw those that have ears to hear to himself. Oh, beloved, the popular doctrine of this day, and we've talked about it before, and we find, you know, we talked about before the fact that whoever wins the war gets to write the history. You know, a lot of the history we read isn't what happened. Now, I'm not talking about this revisionist history that has an agenda to it that's in and of itself separate from reality. But there's been a war now for centuries that's been being waged within the church. And Reformation theology won. And from the days of the Reformation and fundamentalist teaching, the different Calvinistic applications of the Word of God have become the truth of the church in our generation. They won the intellectual wars of Christendom. And whether it be through Dallas Theological Seminary or whatever, many of the others, and I have no qualms with the men, but I do with the doctrine. And the major doctrine that I oppose has to do with their understanding of sovereignty, and because of their understanding of sovereignty, their misapplication of election, of predestination. Let me tell you something. If you're going to use the word predestination, use it the way the Bible uses it. It says we are predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of Jesus. Amen? Souls are not predestined to heaven and hell. There is no limited atonement. God is not willing that any would perish. Amen? Whosoever will may come. And so I encourage you, when you go out to preach this gospel, don't ever doubt that Jesus' blood, His redemptive work, was sufficient for that individual that you're speaking to, praise God. We're not just informing them with the gospel, hoping that they might be one of the elect. We are bringing forth a word of power. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. It is the power of God to salvation. The message itself is powerful. This word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of men's hearts. Oh, let's go out and share this great love of God with all men. Amen? He'd have them all to be saved, the Bible says. And so we've seen in review of this past year how God's called us to a quiet time with Him, that compassionate heart could be placed in us. We can never love the masses when we love ourselves. We can't go, the scripture says, without being sent, and you'll never hear the clarion call of God. I have chosen you and ordained you that you would go and bring fruit and that your fruit will remain. You'll never hear that call in all of the noise of this generation, in running to and fro. But we need to get quiet and hear what God's saying to the church today. When the church plays instead of prays, what a tragic time. But we, the church, have already been proclaimed victorious, and the gates of hell can't prevail. The moment you show up, captives begin to be set free. Hallelujah. There's no prevailing. Their arguments don't prevail. All of the secular philosophy, all of the humanistic doctrine pales, as we've shared with you before, A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. We know God. Amen? He said, if you abide in me, that word abide in the Greek means to take up permanent residence. It means to be in constant communion with him and intimacy. Abiding is an intimate relationship. Are you intimate with God? The one man we know that was John, the beloved, who would come and lean upon his breast. Think about that. Metaphorically, hearing the heartbeat of God. We need to hear the heartbeat of God. We need to hear the heartbeat of God. A union that causes us to understand that we carry the very heart of God within our hearts. Oh, help us, Lord. I sought for a man, but I couldn't find any. We've seen in review of this past year. It said God was amazed by this. He marveled. How is it I can't find one person to go for me? I sought, he said, and I couldn't find any. Where is the call of the watchman upon the wall? The prophets say that the men of God in the last days are as dumb dogs. Can you imagine a watchdog that can't bark? Can't we get the spiritual vision of Balaam's donkey? Isn't it interesting that the most spiritual person at that moment on that path was Balaam's donkey? And the donkey stops and Balaam gets angry. Just like you and I, we want to drive our vision forward. We have plans. We have a time schedule. I don't have time for these hindrances. Too busy. Oh, that our eyes would be open like that donkey and see that angel standing in the path with his sword raised. The prophet says, as watchmen, and we stand upon the walls, and we see the sword of the Lord, and if we don't cry out, the blood of the people will be on our hands. Who's going to go for me? Who is it that will deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me? Who will come and finally live within me and my word live in them, and then they can ask what they would and it'd be done unto them, praise God. It's the only way we can pray successfully is taking up our lives in him. You know, we've heard this verse so many times that it's almost lost its effect on us. But when Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and that's part of what the Holy Spirit's been saying to us this past year. Take up the cross. Die to yourself. If you'll survey this past year, you want to know what? Most of your problems came from self-will. Almost every problem that every one of us in here has faced has come from self-will. And I'm not talking about just self-will from the position of, you know, commission. I'm talking about also omission. Your self-will to not pray, to not get quiet, to not be able to hear that still small voice that says, here's the way, walk in it. The masses are going down this path. Broad is the way to destruction. Remember who that was written to. That is not written to the world. The broad path that Jesus spoke of was written to people who profess to be believers. And he said that broad way, the way that the majority goes, will take you to death and destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to life. Does that make those that are on that narrow path superior, better than others? No, it makes us thankful because it's solely by grace and the mercy of God. Amen?
Amen.
Because God chooses the weak things of the world. God chooses the things that are despised. Let me tell you something. If you're a big shot in the world, you most likely are not a big shot in the kingdom of God. Very rare. Not saying impossible. All things are possible with God. Very rare. What else is very rare is a rich man getting to heaven. And we're all rich. We still always think when we use the term rich people, we still think it's those other guys. No. Compared to the billions of people in this world, every person in this room is filthy rich. Do you have running water? Do you have more than one day's food in your house? Do you have more than one change of clothing? You are rich. Lord, help us. Oh, God, help us. Amen?
Amen?
Our discontentment, our judgment of ourselves that think we are so much more worthy, I should have more. I should have more recognition of my talents, my gifts, my superiority. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He'll lift you up, praise God. Amen?
Amen?
A man's gift will make room for him, the Bible says. Oh, what an hour we live in. What a time we need one another. To continue to remind us, because everything that you and I are doing is going directly in opposition to the world and to our own flesh. Everything that's natural screams out, this can't be the way. And Jesus says, it's the only way. If you do not take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of me. If you do not love me more than mothers and fathers and houses and lands and wives and children, yea, and then your own self, you are not worthy of me. Is that Bible? It's sure not the message of the church today. And it's surely not the message of the world. You're hard put to go to a church, a Bible preaching church, and hear a message other than, you're the reason God exists to make you happy. a little overstated and simplistic, but the truth. Can I tell you something? God's already done all the giving. Amen. The Bible says He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in Jesus Christ. God so loved, He gave. He gave it all, praise God. This was supposed to be the introduction to Psalm 103. Spent all yesterday in Psalm 103 and wanted to end this year with a thankful heart for what God's been doing in our lives. That goodness of God that He's shown us. Let's turn over there for just a moment and we'll close. The introduction took longer than the message. Or the introduction was the message. But it goes along with part of what I was sharing just a moment ago. I think one thing as we're going into this new year and what we've been hearing the Holy Spirit say in the last year. You know, if we're going to make an issue of the calendar change and it's just a reference, nothing really changes. The numbers on the calendar change, but we've gotten older, but I'm not older and don't know I'm older because the calendar changed. The mirror tells me. My mother sent us our family calendar again. She tried to stop, but I shamed her into continuing a couple of years ago. And she goes through and puts together a calendar and lists all the relatives. And she takes time all year and finds little stickers. And that has to do with the different individuals. If someone's a mechanic, then it has, you know, some wrenches or something or something that relates to their vocations. And it is interesting to flip through and see some of my, like my little nephew who's now 60 years old. I saw him born. I was one. With a zero. Time's passing. You young people, if Jesus tarries, it's a vapor, man. It's here today. It's gone. It's just like that. Make your decisions in light of eternity. I've heard people say, if I had life to do all over again, I wouldn't change anything. Oh, dear God, I'd change a ton of things. I'd pray more and study less. I didn't say I wouldn't study. We went decades where I was studying 10 to 1 over my prayer time. There were decades and decades back in the time of School of the Prophets and all of that time that we were ministering. One of our guys asked us, I think it was Les, asked me the other day. He said, you know, we were talking about some of the old time preachers. And he asked me, he said, well, what's the most, you know, that you ever preached, your preaching schedule, how busy was that? And I said, at one time I was preparing 26 distinct messages per week to teach. Between School of the Prophets, preaching services, radio, television, outside speaking engagements. We need time with God. We know about Him. We can quote His word. But do we obey His word? We can dissect His word, but do we allow it to cleanse us and purify us? We could all go back and look at things in our lives that we might change. Specific decisions, goals, philosophies. But the one thing that I see prevalent in the church today, and the thing that so many of us battle here as we end with this morning, is a lack of contentment. We talk about the sovereignty of God and yet are dissatisfied with where He has us in our lives. We bewail and bemoan our adversities, our sicknesses, our enemies who have risen up and tried to destroy us, people who have sinned against us. And fail to see that all of that was allowed by God to make you into the man that He wants you to be. For He works all things together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purposes. We say we trust Him. We say He's sovereign. We say He's all wise. But He doesn't live up to my standards. He's not able to match my intelligence, my wits. He's unable to discern my worth. Oh, beloved, our righteousness is as filthy rags. In me, the apostle said, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. God is not the debtor, we are. I don't understand why God would allow this to happen. I don't understand why you would question a loving Heavenly Father if you really know Him. And if there are questions, set everything else aside and go back and spend some time with Him. And let Him remind you that while you were a sinner, He sought you, you didn't seek Him. And let Him remind you that He redeemed you. You've been bought with a price. You are not your own, and He can do with you whatever He pleases. And He tells us in the Word what pleases Him. You being blessed and edified. You want to know what God's great gift is? That name that's been given to you. You want to know what God's great gift is? Here in this 103rd Psalm, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgiveth all of thine iniquities and healeth all your diseases. Amen? The benefits of God. The benefits of God. Are you down on God today? Well, no, I don't really feel like I have anything personal against God. Well, let me word it differently then. Are you up on yourself today? On your agenda, on your understanding? You still putting credibility in it? You already showed how talented you were before you made Jesus Lord. Amen? You know, it's like I told you, I was witnessing to that Hindu guy the other day, and I said, you know, I know that your religion believes in the balance of good outweighing the bad, and if one act of goodness causes a scale. So I just flat out asked him, I said, you know, I know that's your belief. I said, Christianity's the exact opposite of that. Our works are irrelevant. It's by grace that we're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are saved unto good works, the Bible says. You don't get saved by good works. You get saved unto good works. Causes us to become doers of the word and not hearers. If you love me, you keep my commandments. And so I just asked him very frankly, I said, so how's it working for you? How's this thing going, man? You're out there working and how you doing? Well, I've got a lot of places I can improve. I said, let me tell you how, what I believe is working for me. I'm the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I'm an heir and joint heir. I'm a son of God. I am blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I know in whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he can keep that I've given unto him against that day of judgment. Hallelujah. Oh, discontentment is one of the great indicators of love of self, a lack of faith in God. And forget not all his benefits. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon you that you should be called the sons of God. Amen? Talk about benefits. And it pleased Father to bruise him and placed upon him our iniquity and our sickness. I am the Lord that healeth thee. By his stripes we are healed. He daily loads us with benefits. Praise God. Amen. You want to talk about benefits? Enter boldly through the blood of Jesus into that grace of God. The right to access the throne of God through the blood of Jesus. You talk about benefits. Forget not all his benefits. And as we finish for this morning and we survey the past year, don't forget all his benefits. Amen? Amen. Get your eyes off stuff. Get your eyes off the material things. Get your eyes off the temporal things and let's look into the heavens and see what great things God's done for us this year. Amen. Father, we do thank you for your love this morning and we thank you for your great gift of Jesus. We come and ask you to stir our hearts and give us a greater boldness for you in these days that are to come. Give us a greater love for you in these days to come. Give us a greater love for lost humanity, Father. Give us a greater love for those who are struggling and warring against their flesh, that we would love them and lift their hands up and encourage them in this race that we're in. Because the time of us being in want is totally at your discretion. Our day of need is ahead. Help us to see that we need one another. And let us love one another, that men could look on us and by this love know that you've been sent of the Father. What a miracle. People that love others more than themselves. Oh, great redemption. What a great salvation. And we thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, it's been a good year. Praise God. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.